Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Yeah, if you need a Bible, raise your hand up. We'll get a Bible to you. Last week, we read about the conversion of Saul, where he's on his way to Damascus to imprison believers, and the Lord meets him with a bright light, and it blinds him. And so we leave Saul in the dark in verse 9, but then verse 10. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And so Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. So, Lord, we pray that we would be strengthened as we eat the food of the Word of God this morning, that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So our story begins with someone in the dark, that's Saul, and then someone in the light, that is Ananias. You know, God's dealings with you can leave you in the dark, just like they did with Saul. The Lord called Eli when he was a young man. He said, Eli. And Eli thought it was, who did the Lord call? The Lord said Samuel. Just internally have this editor going as I talk here. But Samuel was asleep, and the Lord said to him, Samuel. And he didn't know the voice of the Lord. He thought it was Eli. So he went to Eli. He was in the dark, right? And it happened a second time, happened a third time. Samuel was in the dark. The dealings of the Lord left him in the dark just for a little bit there, but at least, you know, we know that he was in the dark. You know, God's dealings in Job's life left him in the dark for the bulk of the whole book. Man, he's just thrashing around. He doesn't know what's going on in his life because of the Lord's dealing. And now with Saul here, the Lord's dealings have left him in the dark. And I bet we wouldn't have to go down too many rows here to find those who have the testimony that God's dealings have left you in the dark before. You're wondering what the Lord is up to. In fact, there's probably not an insignificant few of you here this morning who would say, I'm in the dark right now. You know, I'm not really sure what the Lord is up to. I've been following him. I've been doing what he wants me to do. But boy, I'm in the dark as to what the Lord is going to do. Now, when the dealings of the Lord leave you in the dark, the Lord is going to send someone to bring you the light. Let me say that again. When the dealings of God in your life leave you in the dark, the Lord is going to bring someone to you to turn on the light. So Samuel, he didn't know what was going on. He was in the dark. And Eli said, hey, listen, that's God's voice. And Samuel went, oh, great. He has light now. Now, when Job was in the dark, his three friends came to him. And if you know the story, you're thinking, well, I think his three friends intensified the darkness that he was in and really didn't bring any kind of light to him. But in the first 7 days, they just sat with him silently in his misery. And I think that had to bring some light to him. Just the presence there of just sympathizing with him. And, you know, there's all kinds of things that go on in people's lives, and they'll talk to you about it, your best friends, your family, your wife, husband, maybe people at work, and you're going, boy, I don't have a clue what's going on in your life. but I'm with you. I'm praying for you. You know, just your godly presence in their life and your love for them, that's light for them. There was a young woman in a church in San Jose that I pastored who just had problem after problem after problem after problem after problem. And after a while, I said, you know what? I've run out of things to say to you, but I haven't run out of love for you. And that blessed her. And so in one way, her mind was in the dark, but her heart was in the light because there was someone that was walking with her. Now here's Saul. He's in the dark, and the Lord is going to send Ananias to him to bring him into the light. And you may be in the dark about something that God is doing in your life, what the Lord is up to in your life, and God is going to bring someone to you to help bring the light into your life. On Wednesday night, we're in the book of Revelations over in the cafe, and we were in verse 12 of chapter 1 this last week as part of the study, and we're told that John heard a voice behind him. And so he turned to see the voice, and the voice was Jesus. It was Jesus talking to him, but the first thing that he saw when he turned, it wasn't Jesus. The first thing that he saw was seven golden lampstands. And we're told in verse 20 of Revelation chapter 1 that the lampstands represent the church of Jesus. And so when he turned to see Jesus, the first thing that he saw wasn't Christ, but the bride of Christ. And to me, that was so significant. We talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night. We'd love to have you come out and just go through the book of Revelation with us. We sit in the cafe. We read the scripture. I'll talk. I'll explain some things. And then we'll just open it up. And there's some good stuff that you guys have to say, some good insight. And we just let the Lord minister to us through his word. But he saw the bride. The first thing he sees. And my take on this is that you cannot see Jesus. You cannot see Christ without the bride of Christ. Wherever he goes, he has the bride of Christ with him. If you were to say to me, hey, Tim, can you come over to my house after church for after Sunday morning for lunch? But, you know, I want you to leave your wife home. Sorry, it's not going to happen. You know, Fran and I were a package deal. And Jesus and his church, they're a package deal. Now, I hear a lot with the things that I read in my inbox and what I get in the articles where people say, Jesus, yes, church, what? No. Theologically, biblically, you cannot say that. What God has put together, let no man put asunder. And God has put Christ and his church together, Christ and his bride together. Now, I get it when someone says Jesus, yes, and the church, no, because the church is ugly. Who wants an ugly person, you know, in their house? But Jesus, he loves you and me. We are ugly, but he clothes us with his righteousness. He makes us beautiful because of who he is and what he's done for us. You cannot say Jesus no, Jesus yes, and church no. Had Paul said that, had Saul said that, if he would have said Jesus yes, church no, he never would have come into the light. If someone told him, hey, Ananias is here to talk to you, to minister to you, I don't want nothing to do with those hypocritical Christians. He would have stayed blind. He never would have experienced the light. And so I think, you know, can you say Jesus, yes, church? No, of course you can say that. But I want you to know that that person who says that is left in the darkness of spiritual immaturity. Someone who will never allow the light of God to come to them through someone else. So here's Saul, he's in the dark. But God's bringing someone to him to bring the light to him. So verse 10 tells us that Ananias is in the light. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him. So the Lord came to him in a vision. Now he's described as a disciple, and a disciple is someone who takes orders from God, someone who's a learner, someone who takes orders from God, someone who says yes, someone who is obedient. So this morning I want to examine Ananias' obedience, because his obedience brought the light to Saul. And I believe that your obedience to Jesus, your obedience to the Word of God can bring light right where you live, in your home, in your workplace, in your acquaintances, in your circle of influence. As you live in the light, you bear witness to the light, because your life is light, and it'll testify to others about God and about Jesus Christ, and can help people walk through their lives. And so, I want to examine Ananias' obedience, and Ananias' obedience, it begins with the Word of God. Obedience begins, obviously, with the Word of God. If there had been no Word, Ananias would have no responsibility whatsoever. But with the Word comes obligation. With the Word comes responsibility. With the Word comes accountability. And so, no doubt, we know that Ananias heard that Saul was coming to Damascus. He was armed with letters from the chief priest authorizing him to bind Christians and take them back to Jerusalem. I think he had also heard, probably, if not about Saul's conversion, but about this strange thing that happened on the road to Damascus when he was knocked off of his horse or his donkey, and the light blinded him, and he had to be led into Damascus by someone else. He had probably heard about that too. Those things don't stay silent, don't stay secret for that long. So I think he knew these things. And so he had information, but he had no revelation. And knowing all of that, he wasn't obligated to go to Paul. There was no accountability he had to go bring light into Saul's life. But once the Word came to Ananias, once this vision, he encountered this vision, his conscience was bound to the Word of God. His conscience was bound to that. I believe one of my jobs as a pastor is to bind your Word, to bind your conscience to the Word of God. Here we don't threaten you. You know, if you don't obey God, it's going to go bad for you. But if you tithe, if you give 10%, you're going to get 100% back. Or if you get 1%, if you give 1%, it's not going to go. We don't threaten you. We don't come. My job isn't to guide you by fear or by false promises. I know that if your conscience is bound to something, that will burn a hole in your soul. That when your conscience is bound to something, you own it. And more often than not, that's going to be a word that guides your life and your heart. And so I don't need to call each of you every day and say, hey, are you obeying God? I'm going to, I'm all on you if you don't do that. Your conscience is bound, like your kids. Your kids' conscience isn't bound to cleaning their room. Did you know that? That's why they don't do it the way that you would like it. That's why you got to be on them, because their conscience. But once a person's conscience is bound to something, to me, the battle's over. Even though Ananias has not yet gone to Saul, but in the fact that his conscience is bound to this word, to this word, to me, the battle's over. Because that's the main battle, to overcome your flesh, take away your objections, to do away with your justifications and your rationalizations of your own lifestyle, and to bind your conscience to the Word of God. And so, Ananias' conscience is now bound to the Word of God. You know, I think that many believers want to go through life like Sergeant Schultz in Hogan's Hero. Remember him? You know, he, as just a kid growing up, we'd watch Hogan's Hero. He really liked the prisoner of wars, the American prisoners of war in his concentration camp. And whenever Colonel Klink, remember him? Whenever he wanted to know the shenanigans that those pesky Americans were up to, Sergeant Schultz would say, and if you're over 55, please join me. I see nothing, I hear nothing, I know nothing. Because now he has no accountability. There's not, and I think so many believers want to go through life like Sergeant Schultz, that I see nothing, I hear nothing, I know that my conscience isn't bound to anything. I can't answer you, I can't rat out on the Americans because I see nothing, I hear nothing, I know nothing. But the thing is this, is that for Ananias, he saw something, he heard something, and he knew something. And he was bound to that. Now, the nature of the word that God gave to Ananias, God just didn't give Ananias information. He gave him revelation. And there's a huge difference between information and revelation. First of all, information is directed at the mind, but revelation is directed at the heart. You know, Ananias, again, he had this stuff in his mind about Saul. He was a high-ranking Pharisee, authorized by the chief priest from Jerusalem to come and to mess with Christians in Damascus, to bind them and take them back to Jerusalem to stand trial, and possibly then a capital execution. He probably knew that there was something that happened on the road to Damascus, but he had information. But information is directed at the mind, but revelation is directed at the heart. Information impacts knowledge, but revelation impacts your conscience. When someone told him that Saul was coming, he had knowledge. But now that the word of God came to him, his conscience was bound to that word. Information imparts facts, but revelation imparts obligation. And again, this is part of what I think preaching and teaching and even Bible study is all about. Bible study is meant to be revelatory and not just informational. As you read your Bible, you're not just supposed to learn how far it is from Jerusalem to Bethany. You're to learn the heart of God in why Jesus was in Jerusalem, why he went to Bethany, or whoever is doing what, saying what to who for whatever reason. That's meant to bind your conscience. There's a command to keep. There's a promise to claim. There's attitudes to develop. Jesus is speaking deeply to your hearts as you study the Bible. Now, again, you might walk away from a time of reading your Bible and studying your Bible, and you might think, well, you know, my conscience doesn't feel more bound to anything than it did beforehand. But the Word of God is at work in your life. The Word of God is at work in your heart. So God gave to Ananias a word to obey, verse 11. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in his own vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. And so God gave him a word, and this word impacted his conscience, and it imparted obligation to him. Now, I can hear someone saying to themselves right now, well, I wish I had a vision because that would be so cool. Then I would know. Then I would really know that God was speaking to me if I had a vision like Saul did, if I had a vision like Ananias did. That would be so cool. But I would say, you have something so much cooler than a vision. You have the Word of God in your hand. You have the Word of God on your device. We have the Word of God written on our hearts. We have the Word of God to which our conscience is bound. We have the word of the Lord. You don't need to wait for a vision because you have already. See, the vision just gave him the word of the Lord. A vision, you know, that's just, the vision was the experience. The word from God was the content. You have the content. John the Revelator had a vision, and we have the book of Revelation. Daniel had some visions, and we have part of the book of Daniel. The Holy Spirit communicated to Paul through Paul, and we have the letters. And with every book, we can see the hand of God in it. You have the Word. You have the sure, you have the pure Word of God in your hands. When Scripture says to love one another, that is just as authoritative as any vision. That's as authoritative as any prophecy. You already have. You have so much more. You have 100. You have 1,000 times more than what Ananias had in terms of understanding the mind and the heart of God. You have this so much fuller revelation. You're going, I wish I had a vision. He's going, I wish I had the Bible. You know, do you guys know? You know, that's what I want. In fact, I want a New American Standard Bible. That's what he would say, I think, if he knew what he was talking about. you don't need to wait for a vision because you already have the Word. Listen, if you don't obey Scripture, why would God give you a vision? If you're not obeying the last word you heard, why would God give you another word to obey, right? You have it. I think maybe once you're done obeying all of this, maybe God will give you a vision then. But this is your priority. This is my priority, to obey the Word of God, because it's the same thing as having a vision. God's Word comes through it. God's Word comes to us through the Bible, through the Word of God. And so whatever word God has given you, are you loving one another? Well, you know, there's this person in the third pew over there that I'm really having a hard time with. Well, then you're not complete in your obedience. Well, my husband, boy, he just can be a real jerk at times. And I'm trying to forgive him. I'm trying to work through this. Well, then you're not done obeying, are you? Well, my wife is this, and my kids do that, and my boss is that. And my neighbor, good grief, the way he puts his garbage cans out, I can't put my garbage cans out. And he just bugs me, and we're having this ongoing feud, and it's so hard to love him when he or she acts like such a jerk. So you're not done obeying yet. All of the one another's in Scripture. All of the things that Scripture says, you have a word and your conscience is bound to it. So obedience begins with the Word of the Lord, and obedience continues with submission. Because what does Ananias say at the end of verse 10, here I am, Lord. The Lord comes and says, Ananias, just speaks his name, and like Samuel, he says, here I am. Here I am, Lord. Now, Ananias, he did not question that this was God speaking to him. He wasn't like Samuel, who thought it was another human being. He didn't think that this was his wife or one of the kids or maybe a neighbor, you know, calling him from outside, standing outside the door, outside the window. He knew that it was God. Here I am, Lord. Now, I don't know if he lived in anticipation of this. I don't know if he went to bed every night going, I hope I have a vision. I hope God speaks to me. I don't know if he did it or not. But it certainly didn't surprise him when it came, nor did it mess with his theology when it came. He just took it in stride. And I don't know if he'd ever heard from God like this before, where the Lord spoke his name and he said, here am I. Here I am, Lord. I know it through Samuel, didn't it? Samuel had never had any kind of encounter with the living God. And when God spoke his name, God speaks so naturally that it sounds like the voice of man. It wasn't, you know, with Samuel, it wasn't, Samuel! Well, of course. That's either God or it's Jerry. It could be, you know, it could be one or the other. But the voice of God sounded so natural that Samuel mistook it for the voice of man. You know, and when God sends you someone to bring light into your situation, into your life, just to love on you where you're at, the voice of God comes through the voice of man. The voice of God comes through people. And you might say, well, that was just Joaquin ministering to me, or that was just, you know, Charlotte ministering to me. That's just the voice of men. That's just the voice of women. It's the voice of God. And God's bringing light. And so here, when the Lord spoke to Ananias, I don't know if he, you know, spoke in a thunderous voice, or it was just a, you know, a normal kind of a voice, but it did not throw him for a loop. I didn't mess with his theology, and he said, yes, here I am, Lord. And his response was one of humility, and his response was once of was one of submission. I heard a guy on TV once, on one of those, one of the big hair guys, you know, one of the televangelists, he was talking about how intimate he is with God and how intimate God is with him, and how God speaks to him all the time. And the Lord, he said, the Lord came to me once, and he spoke to me, and I said, well, Lord, can't this wait until I'm done shaving? Yeah. And I thought, here's the God of the whole universe, the God who created everything, the God who sent his son to redeem humankind. He comes and speaks to this man, and the man says, hey, it's not convenient now, God. Can you come back when I'm done shaving? I thought, he's not talking with God. He's just, you know, he's just making stuff up right now. Because when God speaks to him, if that was God, he would have dropped his razor. He would have said, speak, Lord, for your servant listeneth. He would not have said, can you come back at a more convenient time, Lord? When the Lord speaks, it's one of the response of, is one of humility and submission. Roger Staubach was the quarterback of the Dallas Cowboys back in the 70s, and Tom Landry was the coach at that time. And Roger Staubach said it was such a trying time for him because as a quarterback, he wasn't able to call his own plays. Coach Landry told him when to run. Coach Landry told him when to pass. Every down, the play was transmitted to him through an incoming player. And it just irked him. And his pride as a quarterback, he said, I should be running my own team. And even though he did think that Coach Landry was a genius when it came to football strategy, it still irked him that he couldn't run his own team. But he said this, once I learned to obey, there was harmony, there was fulfillment, and there was victory. Once I learned to submit, once I learned to say yes, once I responded in humility and surrender to the coach, and every play was called in, and I let down my pride, that's when victory and harmony and fulfillment came. You know, some of you are resenting the coach who is sending in the plays. God wants to be, he doesn't want to be your co-pilot. He wants to be what? The pilot. I remember that thing, you know, God is my co-pilot. And I thought, well, that's kind of weird, you know, because he's just over there cruising and I'm flying the plane. He flies the plane, right? And so Ananias, the coach, is calling in the play. And Ananias has to follow up with that. So obedience begins with the word of the Lord. It continues with submission. And obedience can call for clarification. Check out verse 13. Ananias said, Lord, I've heard much about this man. He's a bad man. And how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call in your name. And the subtext there is, Lord, are you sure? Do you have this right? Could you have your wires crossed? Do you know what you're asking me to do? And so here he's asking for clarification. And then in verses 15 and 16, the Lord explains his word. Go. So here's the reason I'm telling you to do this, Ananias. He's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. The Bible tells us that the wisdom of the Lord, the wisdom from above, is easily entreated, which means one thing is that the Lord didn't rebuke Ananias. The Lord didn't say to Ananias, hey, you little pipsqueak, I told you to go to a street called Straight, lay hands on on Saul, so he regained his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. What's this pushback? You already called me Lord. We've already established that. So why don't you just shut up and do what you've been told to do? That's not God. The wisdom from above, God's wisdom, God's word, it's easily entreated. You can talk back to the Lord. Remember, the Lord told Ezekiel, I want you to do a few things. And part of that is I want you to take dung, animal poop, dried, and that's how some of them make their fires. And I want you to cook your food over animal dung. Well, the smoke from that would get into his, you know, matzo or whatever, you know, he would eat there. He said, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. This is gross. So the Lord said, okay, you can use human dung. True story. Which I guess was less offensive than animal dung. But the Lord had a give and take there with Ezekiel. The Lord came and revealed to Abram that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abram, we know what the Lord did. You know, if there's 50 righteous people, will you destroy the city? No, I won't. How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? You know the story. The wisdom from above is easily entreated. And God had this give and take with Abraham when it came to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. There at the burning bush, God told Moses, go to Pharaoh and say, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And Moses said, well, who are you? Well, I am the Lord. Well, I don't know who I am. And what if the people won't listen to me and I don't have enough power and I don't speak well? Seven times he tried to get out of doing what the Lord had called him to do. And every time the Lord responded to him, every time the Lord gave him his resources and gave him his wisdom and gave him his reassurances. And so Moses had this real long argument with the burning bush, and the bush won. Yeah, it's kind of tells you the mental capacity of Moses maybe right there. But the Lord just was so patient with him because the wisdom from above is easily entreated. And maybe there's some things going on in your life that you don't understand. You're in the dark about some things. Maybe God has called you to do something you don't want to do. Like love your neighbor. Like submit to your husband. Like lay down your life for your wife. Lord, I don't get this. And then God's not going to say to you, just shut up and do it. The Lord's going to talk you through it. The Lord is going to walk you through it. The wisdom from above is easily entreated. And so we have the explanation that God gives us in verses 15 and 16 for what he says to Ananias. And the first explanation has to do with mercy. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, verse 15, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. See, it was a mercy because Saul once bore letters from the chief priests, which were his authority for the work he had to do. Now he's going to be bearing the name of Jesus, and that will be the authority for what he's going to do. He once dealt out wrath. Now he's going to be dealing out the grace of God. Ananias, I want you to go because he's going to be my servant, my vessel, for bringing mercy to many. And we're going to see in our next story next week how people were blown away by the ministry and the message and the conversion of Saul. And the Holy Spirit just immediately begins to impact people through the conversion of Saul. But there's another reason too, and that has to do with justice, and that's verse 16. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, I say justice for this reason. The Bible tells us if you sow to the flesh, you will from the flesh reap corruption. That word can also be translated destruction. We know, just from the previous chapters, that Saul has sown according to the flesh. He hates Christ. He hates Christians. He has been in anger and in wrath and in a fury and in a rage, and these are his own words, pursuing Christians, dragging them back to Jerusalem, putting them on trial, and when it came time to vote what to do with them, he said, put them to death, kill them. Now, he wouldn't say murder them. He says just kill them. And he thought because of he was zealous for Judaism, and he thought that these Christians were going to draw people away from the living God. He thought they were false prophets. He thought they were cultists, and he wanted to do away with them. He had sown to the flesh for, I don't know, 2 or 3 years, maybe 4 years, in the work that he was doing in terms of pursuing after Christians. But now, by bearing the name of Jesus, he's going to be in the exact same danger that he put Christians in when he was persecuting them. In fact, in the balance of the chapter, there's two plots against his life. They want to take him, they want to bind him, they want to kill him. The exact same thing that he had done to Christians is the exact same thing that's going to be happening to him in the rest of the book, really for the rest of his life. He's going to reap what he's sown. And the Lord will deliver him until he doesn't deliver him, but he's going to learn that he must suffer for the name of Jesus. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15, 30 and 31, he says, we're in danger every hour from troubles, from enemies, from persecution. And he says, I die daily. He goes, every day, boy, I'm just a foot away from death. Every day, I'm an inch away from death. I'm going to show him how much he must, not how much he will suffer, but how much he must suffer for my name. I don't think that can be said of every person. In verses 17, 18, and 19, we have the obedience of Ananias. So Ananias departed, entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And he took food, and he was strengthened. And so, interesting there, the first thing that he says to him in verse 17 is, Brother Saul. Wow. No doubt that's the first time he'd heard that particular phrase, Brother Saul. And it's probably a phrase he'd never thought would have applied to himself, Brother Saul. And so Ananias did what the Lord told him to do, and the Lord did what he had told Ananias he would do. So let me close on this, some practical lessons. Don't reject those whom the Lord sends to minister to you. You know, Ananias, as far as we know, he wasn't the leader of the Christian community in Damascus. We're told there in verse 10, there was a certain disciple in Damascus by the name of Ananias. So he wasn't the pastor, he wasn't an elder, he wasn't, you know, a deacon, an evangelist, an apostle, a teacher. Yeah, he was just a guy who was in the church, and God spoke to him. Now I wonder if Saul, remember Naaman the leper, he came to Elisha, the prophet, and he said, I want to be healed. But Elisha didn't come out of the house, he sent his servant. And that ticked off Naaman. I wanted the prophet here. And I thought he was going to pray and wave his hands and do some voodoo magic and put on a show and be healed. But the servant just said, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And Naaman was ticked off because he was a man of stature. He had some wherewithal about him. He had some power and authority. And he thought Elisha would be thrilled to have a man of such stature come and visit him. But Elisha just stayed, and he wasn't done with his breakfast yet. And so he sent his servant out and said, you deal with the man. But Saul wasn't put off. He didn't ask the guy's rank. He didn't ask if he was a pastor. He didn't ask if he was the leader of the church. He didn't ask for his credentials. He just let him lay hands on him because he was just broken before the Lord. Don't reject those whom the Lord is sending your way. I was in a church far up in Oregon. Roy Hicks was the pastor, and he told a story about a woman who was in the hospital. And when she got out of the hospital, she just railed on him because no one had come to the hospital to visit her. Well, Roy looked into this, and he had found that there were 7 or 8 people who had visited her. What she meant was that he hadn't come to visit her. And so since the pastor hadn't come, no one had come. And his conclusion was this: what a shame that she missed Jesus 8 times. What a shame that she missed Jesus coming to her through the various ones that came to visit her. Don't reject the one that God sends your way to speak to you, to encourage you, to bless you, to help bring God's light into your life. Another thing is that revelation becomes transformation through obedience. You know, revelation, it binds your conscience to the Word of God. And as you obey that Word, it's just not Bible information that transforms your soul. I heard a sermon this last week, I think it was Alistair Begg, was talking about all of the men in ministry who were not converted. He talked about John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, some very well-known names to us who did not become converted to Christ until well into their ministry. Well, with John Wesley, it was with Spurgeon. He was in the ministry, but he was closer towards the beginning of his ministry. But you can be in ministry. You can be up here. You can be in pulpits and not be converted. And the Bible is just a bunch of information. But revelation becomes transformation. That's the end, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, his Son. That takes the transformation of the soul. And that'll never happen just as you read the Bible. That happens when you obey God. When you obey, here's revelation, then you obey it, and then here's transformation. And the way to transformation isn't through more Bible study. The way to transformation is through obedience to what you know. It's not more of what you're not going to obey. It's by being obedient to what you do know. That's the transformation of the soul. And so you can have someone who's been a Christian for 30 years be a fairly immature Christian, and you can have someone who's been saved 6 months who's just going great guns because they're just obeying everything that God's telling them to do. And God is just transforming their soul hand over fist. Information doesn't become transformation. Information becomes knowledge. You've been reading your Bible without the expected benefits. Knowledge of the Bible has some benefits, but obedience to the Bible, that transforms the soul. Here's what Hebrews 4, verse 2 says. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, he's talking about Christians, just as they also, speaking about Jews, referring to Jews. But the word that they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Jews had the word of God for centuries. How come it didn't benefit them? It must be an empty word. And the author of Hebrews says, no. The word they heard didn't benefit them because they didn't obey it. They didn't believe it. Because if you believe it, you obey it. If you don't obey it, obviously you don't believe it. They didn't believe, they didn't obey. But to you who obey, the Word of God is strong, it's powerful, and it leads to the transformation of the soul. One more slide here to gather up some things. Let's go to the next one. Ananias believed what God said to him. He obeyed what God said to him. The world was changed by Ananias' obedience. Because who did he lay hands on? Saul. Saul changed the world. The world that we know today would be so different if there was no Saul, there were no 12 or 13 New Testament letters that were penned by him. I don't know what it would look like. Now, obviously, I believe that if Ananias had told the Lord, no, that's a bad dude and I don't want to go anywhere around him, the Lord would have raised up somebody else. And Ananias wouldn't even be a footnote in history. But as it is now, I want to meet him in heaven, don't you? Way to go, Ananias. You encouraged me to obey God in some tough spots. The world was changed by his obedience, and obedience will change your world. wife, as you obey God, husband, as you obey God, children, as you obey, employees, as you obey and bless your employer, your world is changed by your obedience, and your soul is transformed by your obedience. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this certain disciple responding to the word of the Lord, and Lord, bringing light to Saul and changing the world. We love you for that, Jesus. And Lord, may we walk in obedience. If we're in the dark, may we receive the light you're sending our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.